You know, Lord, that really is the truth about prayer, is sometimes I think we come to you and we're not sure if it will do any good. And it's good to be reminded that prayer doesn't depend, and your work in our life doesn't depend on our ability to be able to make things happen or even our faith in those prayers, but it's because of you and your faithfulness that's demonstrated again and again and again that we can come to you. So, Father, with that confidence, we come and ask that you would use this time this morning as we study this amazing story to help stir up our hearts and our heads to be reminded of what a great and generous God you are, and that you would use it to help motivate us to live in the way that you always designed for us to live, deeply connected to you and your passions. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a really uncommon thing to do this, to spend 7 weeks doing a series on such a small section of the Bible. And this is our second to last week looking at this story in Luke chapter 15, most people are familiar with it being called the prodigal son or the story of the lost son. And it's really, as we found out already, and of course next week Dan is going to cap this off with, I promise you, no matter how many times you've heard this story, Dan next week is going to talk about some things that you have never thought about this, the older brother, and who he is and what God's expectations were for him. Fantastic. I'm super excited for you guys to hear it. That'll wrap up our series. But the reason we're doing this is because this story tells us so much on so many levels about our human experience in life and also about our great, gracious God and all that we can learn about him and what it means for us to love him and follow him. So what we have typically been doing, except for the very, very first week of this series, is we've been reading the whole story of the prodigal son, which starts in verse 11 and goes through verse 32. And today I'm talking about just one aspect of this story. And in order to do this, I'm not going to read the whole thing because to make it clear, what you're going to see is that Jesus is telling in Luke chapter 3, he tells these three stories, and they have one thing that connects all of them together. It's about the joy that someone experiences when something very valuable to them is lost, and they find it, and it causes them joy. And it's interesting because the thing you'll notice here as we read this, it's not just the individual who is overjoyed, but it's a cause of community celebration whenever someone finds something of such great value to them. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read just a section of each one of these three stories so you can see this celebration connecting theme in this. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, in your notes in front of you, in the inside of your bulletin, I printed out the verses that we're going to be looking at, and you can read along with me in here. So the first story that Jesus tells is a story about a shepherd, and he's got 100 sheep. 99 of them are just where they're supposed to be, but one of them is lost. And the shepherd, despite the fact that 99 of them are right where they need to be, there's one that's gone, and the shepherd is motivated to go out and look for the sheep. And when he finds the sheep, this is what it says in verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous who do not need to repent. See what he's saying? That there's this whole flock of people, and most of them are right where God wants them to be. But when one isn't, when one has strayed away from God, he's the shepherd, the God is motivated to go and find that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, it's a cause of celebration. The second story Jesus tells is about a woman who's got these 10 valuable coins. One of them is missing. She turns on a lamp, sweeps the floor to find this one coin. And this is what it says in verse 9 and 10. It says, and when she finds it, She calls her friends and neighbors together. Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't that amazing? You think about what makes the angels excited. What gets them motivated to praise God? When one, it doesn't say when three, four, five, how many people does it take to get the angels excited? When one person comes home who's been alienated from God, one person repents and comes back. Now, this is this woman, she probably had a veil, and you've seen this in the Middle East, and it was what they called a dowry veil. And on it, they'd have these little coins sewn into it. And so the picture is this dowry, veil that this lady is wearing, one of the coins is missing. And it's not the most expensive piece of money, but it was worth a day's wages. And obviously it was important to her headdress and her dowry. And so that's why she goes to great lengths to find this, to place that coin back in its proper place. Well, the last story, and the climax of all these stories, one of the most powerful stories in the entire scripture, which is why we spent 6 weeks focusing just on verse 11 through the end of this. The story is a story of what we call the lost son. But one of the things that we find out in here is, as you read this story carefully, and we've talked about this, is Jesus isn't really talking about one son that is lost. Because in this story, one son comes to his father, demands his inheritance, and then takes that money and he goes off and he squanders it in wild living. And after he has wasted this, he comes back home. And surely he didn't think that he would be welcomed back home. But his father runs out and welcomes him back in. And not just as a hired servant, but as a son, a full child with full authority in the family again. An incredibly gracious picture of a father who is glad to have someone home that's lost. But one of the things we found out in this story is that although one son, it's very obvious that he's alienated from his father because he runs off to fulfill his heart's longing, there's this other picture in this story of a second brother, an older brother, who's lived at home with the family the whole time. But when you read the story, you read the reaction of this kid who is at home, we find out that he's just as alienated from the father. That his heart, he doesn't really love the dad and really doesn't love what the dad is about. And he's, even though he's at home, he's just as alienated from the father as the son is. One of the things that is important, and one of the reasons we've spent so many weeks talking about this story, is illustrated really well in these two pictures. So on your right side there is a picture of a modern actor who played a famous role portraying Jesus. And on the left is sort of a classical Renaissance era picture that, you know, but when people see that picture, what do they think? Right away they go to who is that guy? Whether you've gone to church or not, everybody sort of associates that person with Jesus. And you know, so one of the things that's crazy about this is Jesus was a Middle Eastern guy, and the guy up there on the left looks every bit like a Northern European. And one of the things that absolutely drives me crazy is, like, so at Christmas time, if you've been here, or most churches do a similar thing, they put out a nativity scene, and they've got the shepherds, and they've got the angels, and they got baby Jesus, and Mary, who just had a baby, he's got this big, doesn't look like a mother who just gave birth that I've ever seen. And the baby Jesus that we have is this blonde-haired, blue-eyed European baby. And it drives me crazy because it really does do a disservice to the reality of what the story was really like. And we conjure up in our minds a picture of a Jesus that we're very comfortable with. Even the picture of the Jesus on the other side there, he's a good-looking guy that people would have been attracted to and people would have been drawn to that guy, right? We make Jesus look good like any other actor would look good. But the reality is, this is what the Bible says. See, what the Bible tells us about Jesus, what he looked like, what he did, what their culture, where they experienced these stories, is so removed from our culture in so many ways that it's really difficult for us to fully appreciate these stories because of that. See, Isaiah tells us this about Jesus. It says that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Isn't that interesting? The Messiah, the person that God would send as the Savior, as his King, looked very, very average, apparently. A couple of years ago, a group of people put together this project to make a picture of, based on evidence that we have of Middle Eastern culture and Middle Eastern people, what is the best resemblance they could come up with what Jesus really would have looked like. And so they've used all sorts of sociological and anthropological evidence to kind of reconstruct theoretically what's a plausible way that Jesus really would have looked like. I don't know how many of you have ever seen it, but this is the picture they came up with. See, but most, if I had shown you this picture and I said, who is that guy? Yeah, how many of you go, oh, that's Jesus, right? Most people go, who is that weird? Most people, here's what you would have said. So many people would have said this. Is that a terrorist that I was just reading about? And people laugh. But a guy from the Middle East who looks like this, you have no idea who he is. Very average. See, and here's the thing. A lot of our culture and a lot of the things that we think and believe to be true about God come from our own culture and really don't portray and help us understand what the Scripture really tells us about Jesus and God and who he was. So in the story, like some of the things we've talked about, their culture was built on an honor and shame culture, and it drove everything and every reaction, and that's why the people that read this story, that Jesus' audience, they had a horrible time appreciating this story. They got angrier and angrier and angrier as Jesus told this story, because the Father, the Son, everybody is acting shameful in a disrespectful way. And they would have hated this story on every level, and it would have gotten, their irritation with Jesus would have grown as the story had went along. This story tells us there's a lot of things that's difficult for us to appreciate because of the inheritance stuff, which is very different than the way we do inheritance stuff. So on a number of levels, this story is very, very different from our culture and the way we think about life. One of the keys ways, though, that this story is very much like most of the stories in the Bible, and in fact, it's universally true of everybody's experience in here. From the very beginning, the first people that were ever created experienced the same sort of challenge that the prodigal experiences, and it's the same experience and challenge that every single person in this room is challenged with. And that is that when we come to our senses, like the Son did, the journey back home to where God made us to live is not an easy one. And that's what this story in so many levels is about. It's about that challenge of finding yourself so far away from God. And very oftentimes we find we've made such a mess and squandered the good things that God gave us, and the challenge it is for us to find our way back home. And like I said, I mean, you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, the first story about Adam and Eve, right? God gave, can you imagine this? Think about this. God gave this couple this incredible place to live where all of their material needs were met, right? And not only that, but God gave them a great job. He said, here's this beautiful place. However, you use your creative abilities and you make of it the home that you want. God gave them dominion over the place. He says, you shape it. Do what you want with this. And not only that, they had this amazing relationship with God. The Bible tells us that they could hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How many of you, and we've talked about this, how many of you would be excited if you could just walk and talk with God? that all of your answers, all of your questions could be answered by actually sitting down with him and talking. Life would be perfect. And yet, a great place to live, with a great job, with a great relationship with God, only one rule to live by. There weren't ten. There were not even 10 commandments. Just don't eat from this one tree. And what do we find out? It's not good enough. And those people squandered all of that rich beginning that God gave them to set off and do things their own way. See, that's the story of all of our human experience. And the God that, even though people squandered all of that, God has never rejected, never given up on, never said, you if that's the way you want it, fine, you go do it. God has always desired, no matter how far we get, to help bring us back home. This story is the story, in so many ways, of your and my lives. And it gives us an opportunity to reflect on some things. And here's the first thing. I just got three things that I want you to think about. So here's the first one. I told you, the common theme in this story, these three stories, is actually what? Tells us about the heart of a God who's looking for lost things and is excited. It creates a party when those lost things are found. So here's my first question. There's a little bit of interactive stuff we're going to have to do today. So here's my first question for you. I want you to think about your own life for a minute. If finding people who are alienated from God, who return back home, if that creates joy in God's heart, this story actually gives us a unique opportunity to stop and go, I want to know, as if you take God seriously in your own life, you ought to ask the same question regularly. Is your heart, is your mind connected to God so that his passions, his desires are yours also? And this story gives us an interesting opportunity to do that. Here's what I want you to do. First question, I want you to think about what things in your life get you excited? What would cause you to want to have a party? A spontaneous party. Invite other people to come because something awesome happened in your life. What would it be? See, everybody's got different things that create joy in their life. So I don't know how many of you know where this is, but this is a surfing spot off Central California, off Pillar Point in Half Moon Bay. And when the waves get big there, they are as big as anywhere in the world. And you can see there, is it in this picture? Okay, so there's a picture of a guy on the bottom right-hand side there. He's an Italian guy. And he's a big wave surfer, and he's got his board, and he's turning around, spinning around to catch this giant wave as it comes in. Now, normally what happens is you paddle and you jump up, and the reason this story connects with me is because I'm a surfer, and I grew up surfing. So you turn, you spin, you paddle to catch this wave. You got to be just in the right place, and especially in big waves, if you're not in the right place or going the right speed in the right place at the right time, and the wave hits you or you fall in the wave, it's very bad news. So you paddle, you go, and you stand up, right? Now, here's the thing. This guy rides this wave, but he does it in a very unique way. And watch and see if you can see what happens here to him. He's riding the wave, but how is he riding it? On his butt. He's sitting down. Which is a very unusual and a very difficult thing. In fact, in most regards, that's way harder to ride a wave, especially a wave that size, than it would be on your feet. Here's what it looks like from the GoPro camera on the front of his board. Slides foot, lands on his butt. Now, it's a fun video to watch, right? And obviously it connects with me because I'm a surfer. And I know that feeling that and anybody who loves, you know, any kind of extreme sports, that exhilaration and excitement and the joy of when things go right? Being scared to death and excited to death, unbelievable. And it's a joy. Now, here's the thing about this, and this is what this has to do with celebration, right? So you see in here, and this is one of the things that people who surf experience. So when you're riding a wave like this, anywhere, and they don't even have to be giant waves, but when you're getting a really good ride and you're riding in on the wave, people who are paddling out, and here you can see the jet skis, you can see the pictures of the guys, what are they doing? They're celebrating. Now, why are they celebrating? They're not. What did they do to help make that happen? Nothing. But there's this corporate experience of other people who have shared that same kind of excitement and exhilaration, right? It's like if you go to the ski slopes and you're skiing and you see someone do something amazing and you hoot for somebody, right? It's the same thing. You're not doing it. You had nothing to do with the person doing it. You might not even know the person, but you're excited because you've experienced that same sort of thing, and it's a cause of celebration. And afterwards, you go home, or you stop at the pub, and you're having a beer, and you're reliving the experience, and you're celebrating this great thing that happened to you, right? It creates joy and a celebration in your life because of what you got to experience with other people. And you sit around, and you have a beer, and you swap stories, and it's great. So, all of us, every single person in here, you have things in your life that create that kind of joy in your life, that sort of excitement, exhilaration, things that you're enthusiastic about that you want to share with other people. And here's what I want you to do. I want you, in your notes, I have three blanks there, and I want you right now to pull out a pen or a pencil. And I want you to write down three things that come to your mind that create this kind of joy, excitement, and enthusiasm in your life. When you fill in those three things, I'm going to give you a minute to do this. I want you to take, and I want you to share it with somebody next to you. If you need to cover your finger over one of them because you don't want someone to see it, that's okay too. Yeah, I knew that would be on your list. Yeah. Tell her I said hello. What do you got, Dan? Yeah. Dan wrote retirement. I like that. A lot of people have family stuff on there. Mm-hmm.
Missing out.
You got it in your head. I like it. A lot of people have family. Most of you are lying because I don't see anything about sports in here, except for on Dan. If you guys get a chance, you can come look at Dan's list. Dan wrote the Dodgers number one, USC football number two, and sex is number three. Is that really the order? We all have things in our life. Everybody has things in their life that they celebrate, that make them excited. And one of the things that ought to be true in our lives is when we come home, we ought to take on the values of the person, the parent in that home, if that's where we come back to. And see, if God's heart, we find out what makes him celebrate is when lost people who are alienated from him come back home. That's a cause of celebration in his life and his heart. And one of the things that's really interesting about this is, let me back up. Sorry, I got a little bit ahead of you, myself here. I put this in the wrong order. Sorry about that. One of the things that struck me, and I had to go back and I had to look at this to find out what's the deal with this. The very last verse of this story, the father is inviting the oldest son into the party who doesn't want to come and hang out with the dad. And he says something interesting. He says, we had to celebrate and be glad. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, well, why did you have to? isn't it just your choice to do this? And so I went back and I looked at the Greek, and it says that occasion that demands celebration. Isn't that interesting? So this is part of what in God's economy of what gets him excited about life is when people who don't know him come home. Now, the reason this is a good question to ask yourself is if this is true in your life, when is the last time you celebrated someone who was lost, who's come back home to God, someone who's repented, find themselves so far away from him, and they repented and turned to come back to God, and that was a cause of celebration in your life? And what did you do to celebrate that? Another way of thinking about this is are you invested in helping look for people who are lost, hoping for the occasion? Not that you will get to every time, but just hoping for the occasion to celebrate the thing that is so near and dear to God's heart, that you're invested in that work. If he's out looking, are you out looking? Interesting question, isn't it? So here's the second question for you. Whoops. Man, oh man, I get excited, don't I? One of the things that's true is you read this story, and one of the things that's true about reading the New Testament is we find out that God loves to party. When I was in high school, this would have been a great thing. I would have really embraced this truth. And here's the thing. The reality is some people party a lot, only they party for the wrong reasons. And sometimes people don't spend, they're so busy working and doing things that they don't take breaks from doing good things to celebrate. And I want to tell you, God is really all about partying. He makes it a priority. And I'll tell you how you know this is true. The Old Testament sets life up calendar-wise around traveling from wherever you were 7 times a year. You had the option, and 2 of those holidays, pretty much everybody did, to travel to Jerusalem to party. Because one of the things that's true in there is Jesus' favorite thing to talk about why he came is to start the kingdom of God, to inaugurate it. And he talks about the kingdom of God, when we read the parables about it, 52 times he uses this idea of the kingdom of God. I came to begin the kingdom of God, to inaugurate the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like to participate or live in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, all it is if God is king, what does it look like where he is the Lord and people are following him, right? Jesus is saying, I came to establish that kind of a kingdom in the world where God would be the real authority that you build your lives on. And when that happens, it's interesting because he says, it's a party. It's something people get excited about being a part of because God is always feasting. He's saying, stop working, come celebrate. Every week, Jewish people have a Sabbath. That Sabbath, do you know what it's about? It's about stop working and get together with your family and enjoy the good provisions that God has given you. God doesn't want people to party just 7 times a year, have these big parties, where they would travel weeks and spend at least a week together party, but God says every single week you ought to stop everything you're doing just to celebrate my good provision in your life. See, too many people don't party enough. And a lot of people that do party don't party about the good things, the things that get God excited in life. But God loves parties. And one of the things that we ought to do in our lives is we ought to orient our lives not just around work and doing good things, but about celebrating and partying with other people. That ought to be a regular, that ought to be something you build into your life more than just with birthdays. Because if that's what God does and he invites us into that process, why would that not be a regular part of your life? Celebrating. You know, I love church because people, you know, it's such a, you know, static, you know, people just, we come and we sit, fold our, you know, if I had a dollar for everybody that folded their arms, right? You know, I shouldn't give you a hard time because it's part of our culture. We're not celebratory people. And you find out in the Middle East, you watch the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, right? You get people from the Middle Eastern culture, and they hear about a party, and they're standing up. Where's the party? Right? And we hear about that. We go, well, where's my invitation? What time do I have to be there? Right? What time do I get to go home? Right? We all have, look, everybody has a different way of celebrating. But here's the thing. However you do celebrate, whatever that looks like for you in your life, build it into your life more often and especially learn to celebrate the good things that God wants. Yesterday we had this memorial service for this outstanding woman who her faith was genuine to anybody that spent time with her, Maria Christ. And when I found out that Maria died really suddenly, in her sleep at night a couple weeks ago. And when I found out, I had this gasp in my heart. So a couple of years ago, Maria had a broken hip. And she was recovering. And I can't remember if it was spring or summer, but the weather was nice. And I talked to Maria a ton before and after church. At Kindertown before it closed down. When it closed down, I was over there with her. And through some other challenges. Maria, when her hip broke, was working through this particular difficult circumstance in her life. And I'm talking to her after service. And I can remember this so clearly because it sticks in my heart. And so we're talking in the parking lot in the evening. And she says to me, well, call me this week. I'm not going anywhere. I'm sitting on my porch. Let's sit and talk and pray. And I told her, you know what? I'd love to do that. Let me give you a call later on this week. And for good reason, I had to look at my calendar and figure out when to do that. And guess what? Never did it. I spent lots of good time with Maria. I had lots of good conversations with her. But that one opportunity just to go over to her house and sit on her porch when she invited me, here's the thing. I don't know. I could go back and I can't look on my calendar and figure out, but I had important things to do that week. But you know what? I can't remember what the heck it was, but I do remember Maria inviting me to come spend time with her. And you know what stuck in my heart when I found that out? That I didn't make that a priority. See, we make a lot of good things our priorities, but we don't make other people the priority that we ought to. And if this story reminds us of one thing, of all the things you could invest in, all the things you could stop and take a break from, because other things were going on in heaven. When someone comes home, God stops and parties. He loves people and makes people the priority for which he builds his life around. We're doing these baptisms tonight. I invited you guys, come to these baptisms. They're great. You know, I always tell people when we're done doing baptisms, I say, I introduce the people, we talk, I talk about what God's doing in their life, a couple of great people tonight. And I tell people, after the service, those people are going to be in the lobby. And I'd love for you to shake their hand and say hello to them. And what they're doing is these people they're making a public demonstration of this thing that God's doing in their heart. And they're saying, I want you to know that I'm committing my life to this Jesus thing and following him. Or in some cases, people have been doing that, right? And it's part of what they're doing is also saying, I'm joining this family of people. And I want to celebrate with you, and I want to laugh with you, and I want to cry with you. Now, if you're a parent, and somebody comes to your family and they say, I want to be a part of your family. How many of you would greet them at the door and say, oh, great, I'm excited. When we get a chance, we'll get together. You would. What would you do? If you really wanted them to be a part of your family, you would? See, here's the thing. I'm dying at some point in my life for this to happen. I want to have those people come and stand out here in the lobby. And I don't want people just to come by and shake their hand. But what I want is I want people to go, I'm excited for what God's doing in your life. Can I get your phone number, or can I give you my number and let's get together and have coffee? Or could we have you over for dinner sometime? Say, you don't have to do that with every single person, but maybe you would do that with one person. See, I want those people to be swamped at the end of service and leave and go, oh my gosh, I'm overwhelmed. It'll take me 2 years to get through the invitations of these people that want to meet with me and celebrate the good thing God is doing in my life. See, that's the kind of family that God desires to create, right? Now, if you're crossing your arms, I hope that if you want to get up and say, yes, that's what I want to be a part of, you could do that right here, right? See, build into your life celebrating, and especially celebrating the good things God is doing. The last thing is I'm going to show you a video here of what it looks like. The father, he kills, the son comes home, he kills this calf, and the calf, it would have fed 75 to 200 people. It was a community celebration, a big deal. And the father, he's inviting other people to come and celebrate. He wants other, see, one of the things that we can do is if we, in our lives, as we go out from here, and God's made a mark on your heart, this sort of gracious love that God has for other people ought to permeate the way we treat other people who don't know him. And Tony Campolo tells a great story from his own life of what this looks like.
If you go to Honolulu from the East Coast, those of you who have been there know that you wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't get back to sleep. And I'm hungry. And I went looking for something to eat. And even at that wee hour of the morning, in a bustling city like Honolulu, you can't find a place that's open. But up a side street, I did find a place. I went in and sat down on the stool. It was a greasy spoon, no booze, just a row of stools in front of the counter. And this fat guy with a dirty, filthy, greasy apron came out, pulled his cigar out, put it down, and said, "What do you want?" I didn't touch the menu. It was one of those plastic menus that grease had piled up on it. And I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would crawl out. I said, "I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut." So he poured the coffee, and then he did this. And he picked up the donut. I hate that. So I'm sitting there, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating this dirty donut. Into the room come about 8 or 9 prostitutes, and they sat down on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. And the one on my immediate right said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," she said to her friend. "I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? You want a cake? What should we do? Have a party for you? You're going to be 39. First woman said, "Look, I'm not expecting anything. Why do you have to put me down?" And then she said, with a crack in her voice, "I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." That did it. I waited till they all left, and I was the only one left. I called Harry over. I said, "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one next to me?" He said, "Agnes." I said, "Tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? And when she comes in tomorrow, we have a birthday party for her, because I heard her say she's never had a birthday party in her whole life." He said, "Mister, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Jane," he called his wife out of the back room. She did the cooking. "He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes." I thought, "Jeez, this is great." She comes out. She grabs my hand. She says, "Mister, you wouldn't understand this because of what she does, you know. But she's one of the kind people in this town. She's one of the caring people in this town." I said, "Look, can I decorate the place?" She said, "To your heart's content." I said, "I'm going to bring a birthday cake." Harry said, "Oh, no, the cake's my thing." I thought, "Oh, geez, you know." So I got there the next morning. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I bought crepe paper at the Kmart, strung it across the place, made a big sign that said, "Happy Birthday, Agnes," put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jane, who does the cooking, got the word out on the street so that by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this place. I mean, people, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I got everybody poised, everybody ready. The minute she walked through the door, we yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes," and all start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her and got her and sat her down on a chair. And we started singing, "Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, dear Agnes." And when they brought out the cake, she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake, and finally he said, "All right, Agnes, knock it off. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles." She tried, and she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and handed her the knife and said, "Now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake." She sat there for a long moment, and then she said to me, "Is it all right if I don't cut the cake?" She said, "What I'd really like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother." I said, "It's your cake." She stood up. I said, "Do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live two doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll bring it right back. I promise." She picked up the cake. She pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, dead silence. The whole group was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Finally, after a few uneasy moments, I said, "What do you say we pray?" It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner in Honolulu was the right thing to do, and I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her, usually starting like it, you know, when they're about 12 or 13, and then they're ruined and hurt. And when I finished praying that God would make her new, that God would give her back everything that had been taken from her, I said amen and lifted my eyes, and Harry was right in my face. He said, "Hey, Camp Paulo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to?" And one of those moments when you come up with just the right words, I said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." I thought that was a clever answer. I'll never forget his response. He looked back and he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't." He said, "I would join a church like that." Wouldn't we all?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, most people that you will meet, the majority of people, they won't ever read this story. But you have the opportunity, if you're a follower of Jesus, to demonstrate to other people what the heart of God is like. If you live with the kingdom of God in your life and you take it wherever you go. You know, and the interesting thing about this story and the story, these three stories that I read to you, the sheep, the coin, and the son, notice if you want to be a missionary and go overseas, if God's calling you to do that, go. But do you see that there are opportunities? Those are all opportunities just right there. They didn't have to go far to be able to find lost things. And Tony, just the opportunity that was presented to him. Live the kingdom of God in a gracious way that allows other people to see what God's heart is like, because most of them won't get the opportunity to read the story. Father, thanks for the opportunity we have to get together. And Lord, thanks. What a tremendous opportunity to be able to really clearly see the values that create celebration in your life and the things that you most dearly care about and love. And Father, as we reflect on our own lives, even just this week, Father, would you help remind us, and even tonight before we go to bed, start thinking about how we can adjust our lives to be able to celebrate and be involved in the good work of the things that you're doing around the world. And we ask this in Jesus' rich name. Amen.